was expecting to go a little quicker, but I think it's the Lord's leading. Made me stop at every heading and just dig a little more into His Word. May the Lord bless us as He opens the Word to us and as we open our hearts to listen to His words. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. This is the reading of God's Word. Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and to follow me. For whoever wants to save their lives will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? For what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Question: will any of you clean the bottom of your shoes with your bare hands? Probably not, right? Did you know about 20 years ago, many basketball players did exactly that? They will literally wipe the bottom of their shoes with their bare hands. Why do such a dirty, filthy thing, you ask? It's because one of the best players in the NBA, named Larry Bird, used to do that. And many basketball players started copying him, not only in the NBA, but I would see that all throughout the playgrounds, wherever I went to play basketball. This demonstrates for us that most people will follow who they believe are great. Similarly, we see many women buy expensive handbags because a photo surfaced of a famous celebrity holding that bag. Now, it's not a bad thing to want to look and act more like the person you love. But the question becomes, who do you find the most beautiful and attractive in your life? An actress? A celebrity? A billionaire, maybe? Or is Jesus more beautiful, more attractive, more precious, more valuable, more worthy than yourself or your family, or all the treasures the world can offer? If you were given a choice to choose one or the other, and the one was Jesus, and the other was all the goodness and treasures and beauty of the world, all of them, which would you find more precious to you? It's really simple, isn't it? Unless Jesus is so much greater, so much more beautiful, so much worthier than the treasures of the world, we will choose the world. We will be crazy not to. You know, Moses was in that position where he actually could have had all the treasures the world had to offer and enjoyed them in his lifetime. You see, he was a prince in the greatest and most powerful nation of the time, Egypt. So he really, truly could have had all the treasures. But he didn't. Why? Hebrews 11, verse 24-26 gives us such a beautiful insight. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused choice to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ministered along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because the following words made all the difference. Because, he says, he, Moses, was looking ahead to his reward. You see, Moses believed that the treasures he would have in heaven would be so much greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Therefore, he gladly chose heaven over the treasures of the world. And in fact, by choosing heaven over Egypt, Moses believed the disgrace for the sake of Christ. Listen to those words. Moses believed the disgrace for the sake of Christ was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Astonishing, isn't it? How can disgrace be better than treasures? Is that even possible? It was because Christ was the reason for the disgrace. Christ was better than all the treasures the world could offer. Now then, that leads us to a new question for us, doesn't it? Like Moses, can we also truly choose disgrace for the sake of Christ rather than the greatest treasures the world can offer us? Let me make it a little more personal. Can we choose to be poor and irrelevant in this world for the sake of Christ instead of being successful and important and approved by the people around us? For the sake of Christ, I pray that we will choose disgrace in Christ over the treasures of the world. I suppose it really boils down to this. To whom our lives belong to? Is it ours? Is my life my life? Or is your life in Christ? For the Apostle Paul, it's clear to whom his life belonged to. Galatians 2:20, he boldly, humbly confesses, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live," Paul says. "But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, if this scripture is really true for all of us, then we understand our lives really belong to Christ and not to us. Oh, I hope and I pray that your life really belong to Christ and not to you. How happy and how amazing it is to believe that my life is not mine, but I belong to Christ. But he lives in me, in all of us. Isn't that awesome? Simply awesome. Let's return to our passage. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We're taught to deny ourselves, and that means everything that wants to compete or stand alongside our faith in Christ, our life in Christ, they must be what? Denied. Moreover, they must be taken up to the cross, and the cross brings only one result. And what is that? Crucifixion, death, the end. We deny and crucify for one reason, and that is so we can follow Jesus well, which means we follow Jesus in love and with joy. Oh, man. Too often in the Christian churches, we have this mentality and image of following Jesus, but in such a begrudging way. Yeah, he tells us to obey him, so yeah, I got to obey him, but it ain't fun. It isn't good. We have this, we are forced like a slave to follow Jesus. Oh no, my brothers and sisters. Following Jesus comes with love and with joy. And if that's not following, then you ain't following. And in order to follow Jesus well, if we're not denying, if we're not taking up to our cross, then you know what the result is? We will stand against Jesus. Therefore, we will not follow Jesus well. Our identity determines who comes first and who we will follow wholeheartedly. You know, if we are something before Christians, did you know we will most likely follow that something? Many people call themselves Christians, and yet they run after other things more than Jesus. Some people pursue success more than Jesus. Others seek their family well-being more than Jesus. Many people place their agendas, like social justice, politics, their sexual preferences, or ethnicity, or profession, before Jesus. We need to understand all these pursuits will stand in the way of following Jesus well. In Christianity, God tells us we cannot do both. It's either we follow him well, or we will follow what we want. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 speaks on this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I wrote a parenthesis there. Along with money, the agendas that matters to us most. Whatever agenda you might have, all of us have something different. That is why Jesus tells his people to deny themselves and take up and take all of their agendas and all the things that would hinder our following Jesus well. Where? To the cross. Let me continue. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 to 38. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. When you read this, how do you read this? At a quick first glance, doesn't it sound like a bunch of contradictions? What you're trying to do, you get the exact opposite, it seems. You want to save yourself? He says, then you lose it. If you're willing to lose your life, then you can save it. If you want to gain the whole world, you'll forfeit your soul. But if you're willing to let go of the world, then you will gain so much more. Sounds contradictory, but I want us to listen well to God. To what God is teaching us here. God says if we're willing to save our lives, truly what happens? We'll end up losing it. However, if we're willing to lose our lives for God, okay, not just to kill ourselves, if we're willing to lose our lives for God, then he says he will save us. To help us understand more, God says it again, but slightly different. If we're wrestling to gain the world, then we'll end up forfeiting our soul. On the other hand, if we want to gain our soul, then our interest cannot be gaining the world. Cannot do both. God lovingly and patiently gives us one more example to help us to understand better. If we're ashamed of God and his word, then we'll find out that God's shame will be ours in the hour of judgment. However, if we're willing to stand with God, despite the ridicule, the mocking, the disapproval from the world for the sake of Christ and his word, then God's glory will be ours on the day of judgment. Please. Let's be sure to catch God's ways here, especially the terms he sets. I want you to understand the terms first. See, it's not both. It's not Christianity plus something. It's one or the other. We either stand with God and against the world, or we stand with the world against God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 speaks to this. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, you can also love the Father along with him, along with that. It's not the way it is written, is it? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. See, Elijah made sure the people understood it's either God or their idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah stands on the Mount of Carmel and challenges the people. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? What are the opinions? First, if the Lord is God, follow him. Second opinion, if Baal is God, follow him. Probably one of the saddest statement sentence in the Bible. But the people said, uncommitted, noncommittal. Did not want to go one way or the other. Said, please understand, we or anyone in the world do not set the terms. God is the creator of the universe. God is the maker of people, and so it is in his terms our lives exist. As you know, both basketball and soccer use a round ball. The inventor of basketball set the terms. That is, players can use their hands, but not the feet, to play the game. Meanwhile, for the inventor of soccer, the term he set was, is players must use their feet, not the hand. Completely opposite, isn't it? Similar, isn't it, with driving? We here in the U.S. drive the right place, right? On the right side of the road. But in the U.K., I don't know what got into them. They drive on the wrong side, don't they? The left? Different, the terms. See, God, our creator and maker, he set the terms. It's either we believe him and follow him, or if we don't follow him, then it means we are going against his rule. It's either we obey him or disobey him. It's either we love him or hate him. Please, don't create your terms. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You know, whenever you think you are in the gray area, may I humbly remind you, we are standing against God. If we understand God's term simply as a term, then it can sound very cold, doesn't it? It can sound as if God, since God created us, he made the terms, so he says, take it or leave it. But it is actually true that he created life, so is in his terms. But if we knew our God, then we will know that it is so much more beautiful than simply a term he gives us. So let's learn of the beauty of God's terms, the life God has prepared for us. However, before we listen to God's beautiful life he has prepared, we need to see the terrifying and horrifying consequence of not living in his terms. Let me give you the bad news first, then give you the good news, okay? First, when Jesus says that whoever wants to save his life, what? Will lose it. What did he mean? It means that the life they will lose will be a life into the never-ending torching fire that will burn them eternally. That's what he means. When God says we will lose it, which is why that's not the kind of eternal life God wants people, you, to have. Do you see God's compassion when he says you will lose it and he denies that for you? When God says no to you, to the request you have, do you understand? It comes with compassion. It is not to withhold good things from you. Rather, it is to protect you from the harm that will come because you ask what you don't know, what you're asking for. Not persuaded yet? Let me continue. When Jesus says that, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Let's listen again to what Jesus really meant. To gain the whole world seems really good, doesn't it? But Jesus wants us to see, while gaining the world might seem pleasant at first, if you knew what came after, that is to forfeit their soul, is the most horrifying thing that comes after. Let me explain it like this. To gain the whole world is like gaining $1 million to enjoy. Awesome, isn't it? Sure it is. However, we will have only a month to enjoy the $1 million because what comes after immediately is this. We will suffer the most agonizing, painful, miserable days that will never end. Do you see how loving and amazing Jesus' words of denial is to us? Because Jesus knows what comes next. He wants us to forsake and deny the temporary pleasures of the whole world. Because if we gained it, what happens? We will suffer with an unending, excruciating pain. It's bad enough to lose heaven. But hell is the unavoidable result. It's always one or the other. When heaven is not ours, there's no gray area. Hell is the only other option. Let me say it the other way. When hell is ours, it means you can't go to heaven. We cannot have both, nor we cannot have neither. Those are not the terms. It's always one or the other. Those are the terms of life that God has given. And the only way to make one and not the other is the key that turns eternity. Let me reread Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The Son of Man here is Jesus. And if we're ashamed of Jesus and his words, then we won't stand with him. Many people like to live their faith without standing up for their faith. They will confess that they are Christians, but whenever the world speaks contrary to God's word, they rarely take a stance with their lives. To take up our stance does not necessarily mean that we have to go around condemning all the sins in the world. But it does mean that we have to clearly and humbly make our stance known, that we will not and cannot agree with their terms. Did you know the world really understands these terms well? When Christians speak and act contrary to their terms, do you know what they do? They usually disapprove of us, reject us, and ultimately, they may even terminate our employment if they have the power. I've seen this happen when the Disney Corporation, which owns the TV station ESPN, the All Sports Network. Did you know this sports network owned by Disney, they have fired many of their employees? Why? For taking up their Christian stance against the LGBTQI agendas the Disney Corporation believes in. Man, I don't know many corporations that is so hostile and against Christianity as Disney is. And most children grow on Disney's message. That's why I'm so frightened for our children. All the baby dolls, all the beautiful pictures, all those animations that look so pretty. Their message is really ultimately against Christ. Disney is full-blown, bent, hostile against Christianity. And so many Christians love Disney. No wonder we're so confused. Could you be one? The fight in this world is real. Christians should stand against the world, just as the world stands against God. It's either or. We cannot belong to both. If we love our God, then we will stand against the world. And if we love the world, then we are obviously not standing with God. Let me repeat, reread 1 Corinthians, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, before we close this message, I want to paint for us what's so good about our God and why it is so good to stand with our God. To me, this is the highlight. This is the most important part of this sermon. So if you've been dozing off, fine. Now, give me your ears, your heart, because I want you to really listen well, because I want you to sweetly taste God's goodness here. Let me quickly, briefly highlight five things, okay? So, you know, when I was young, sometimes when I used to fall asleep listening to sermons, you know what I used to do in order to stay awake? I used to poke myself with the pen. I used to pinch myself. Just to be sure I'll wake up. Maybe some of you want to do that. Should I give you a minute? All right, you're ready? Five highlights I want to give you. First, when we follow Jesus well, may I remind us who we are walking with? We are walking with the greatest lover of our soul, who actually loves us more than himself. Do you know anyone who loves you more than yourself? That's Jesus. In his love, he shepherds our lives more beautifully, more protectively, more safely, and more abundantly than anyone ever could. I love to walk holding my wife's hand. And I'm thinking, oh, how much sweeter is for our Lord to hold my hand, so that I can walk with him nearly and dearly. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thought? Second, when we lose the world that God wants us to lose, then we'll be losing a world of pain and trouble and agony and torment and misery. And most of all, we will lose the sinfulness and condemnation and guilt and remorse in us, from us. Do you see? Our loving God wants us to lose what's terrible for us. It's like God, the great physician, wants to cut away the cancer growing within us to remove the ugly and evil, terrible things harming our lives. That's why he wants us to lose it, because they're harmful to us. Third, when we gain our souls that God desires for us, then we will be gaining an eternal life in his glorious and perfect kingdom that has no evil, no sin, no tears, no pain, nothing harmful or terrible or accidental can be part of his kingdom. Oh my God. Will you imagine with me what an amazing, awesome, wonderful, incredible, peaceful, joyful, loving place God is preparing in his kingdom for whom? For you and I, for us, for his people. can't imagine that place. It will be so sweet. Fourth, when we love to stand with our God courageously, then we will stand with the King, the greatest King of all kings. When we're standing with God, the company we keep is none other than the King, the Almighty God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. What company? And fifthly, when we stand with Jesus, unashamed and in love with him, then we know he will come with his angels to call us, to gather us, to lead us, to welcome us, to embrace us, and to rejoice with us eternally in his everlasting kingdom of joy and peace and love, bringing with God's glory over us forever. Our eternity is not simply a good place to be, for there we will receive the inheritance of prince and princess of the Almighty God, King himself. Folks, did you know the people who are sitting next to you? That's none other than the prince or the princess of heaven. How dare you talk down to them? Look to your left and to your right. This lady, this man is a prince in heaven. What an honor, isn't it? Ah, but that's not the end. You too are prince and princess. Don't you ever devalue yourself. When the world tells you, you haven't done anything, you ain't worth much. To them, maybe, because their eyes are twisted and blind and dumb and foolish. Some people can see well. Don't let them determine your identity. You are a what? A prince and a princess. Yes, call me Prince Joshua. Thank you very much. Throughout the fellowship today, don't call me Pastor Joshua. Call me Prince Joshua. Thank you. I am a son of the everlasting King. Oh, my goodness. That's my future. Do you understand? There's no limit to his riches we will own and enjoy in his kingdom. We will forever reign in the most glorious and perfect kingdom because our dad is the King. Daddy is King. Let me close this message. And as I do, may I ask you again, with whom do you desire to stand? Would you rather gain the world, all her treasures, all her applauses, all of her ways? Or would you rather deny yourself the present treasures, even take up your cross, only to follow Jesus well, because we are in love with him and we will follow him joyfully. If you desire to deny the world in order to walk with God, then there's only one key that turns the gates of eternity. And the key is called Jesus, our only Savior and our only Lord. Let me ask a couple of questions for you. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin and was raised back to life on the third day? The most important question that determines eternity. If you truly believe and confess yes to Jesus' death and resurrection is for your salvation. He didn't just die 2,000 years ago. He died and was raised back to life on the third day for your salvation. Then you have heard the key of eternity turning, and this key opened heaven for you, while it also shut the gates of hell forever for you. The title of my sermon is, When Walking, Whose Hands Hold You? Whose hands hold you? As a disciple of Jesus, allow me to encourage all of us, let's courageously deny the treasures of the world and joyfully in love follow Jesus nearly and dearly. May our walk with Jesus be our sweetest moments of our lives. Let me end this message with this thought. Imagine with me, Jesus lovingly holding your hand as you walk with me. Jesus, holding my hand, walking with me. Jesus, walking your hand, holding your hand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the precious love and treasure I have to hold Nadia's hand when we walk. It's so soft and gentle, so loving, and I am so thankful. And yet, Lord, I realize it's not her hand that holds me, but it is your hand that holds me in love, in sacrifice, with joy. It is your hands that holds me, that keeps me near you. It is your hand that would always take me to your kingdom. So Heavenly Father, I pray today, for all of our members, for all of your people here, Lord, may they realize and may they experience your hand holding them as they walk through life in this world. With praise and thankfulness, we lift all of these things in Jesus' precious name.